When I was in seminary, we learned all these cute little Latin phrases that are shorthand for all sorts of different things. And one of the Latin phrases that we learned is a very important one. It's cur ali, ali non. And if you speak Latin, cur ali, ali non. Why some not? Why some not? It's a shorthand for the doctrine of predestination or not predestination. And this controversy actually rocked the church at the time of the Reformation. It rocked the church in the early 19th century. And people have always talked about why some and some not. And we talked about it in seminary. We had a lot of discussions about it. And I remember, and this is this happened, well, I think my second year at seminary, the seminary decided to do a program to get rid of all the trees that were dying on the campus, to chop them down, and then plant new ones. And some of these trees were huge, probably 50, 60 years old, just these beautiful trees. And they randomly, seemed like, went through the seminary campus, and they started chopping down these trees, and these trees were falling over. And before they could chop them down, we had all these dead trees sitting all around the campus. And some young, clever seminarian put a big sign on one of them that said, Cur Ali. Ali non. Why some not? We didn't know that they were doing this campus-wide reforestation project. But see, salvation is something that's very important to all of us. It's something we all should know about and should be very knowledgeable about, and we should have no myths about. And Martin Luther, in the Reformation, actually had a big, huge dialogue with a guy named Erasmus. And Erasmus was a humanist, and he was talking about salvation. And Martin Luther wrote a big, huge treatise against him on salvation. And we're not going to get into it, because it's a long book, but I want to read you just one or two sentences from the very end. And he's talking to Erasmus, and he says, "Moreover, Erasmus, I give you hearty praise and commendation on this further account, that you alone, in contrast with all the others, have attacked the real thing. That is the essential issue. You have not wearied me with those extraneous issues about the papacy, purgatory, indulgences, and such as like. They're trifles rather than issues. In respect to that which almost all to date have sought my blood, you and you alone have seen the hinge on which it all turns. And aim for the vital spot. And for that, I heartily thank you." See, Luther knew that salvation was a big issue. It was the issue. And so today, when we talk about Mythbusters in our sermon series on breaking down myths and going through them, today we're going to talk about salvation. And the first myth that I would like you to look at is this one. Myth number one: all paths lead to God. How many of you have heard this before? We've all heard this. Now the question is, do all paths lead to God? Listen to what some of our contemporaries are saying. The Irish playwright George Bernard Shaw once said, "There is only one religion, though there are hundreds of versions of it." I was reading about a young lady who was an early childhood educator, and she was writing. She said, "Religions are organized ways to have a relationship with the higher power, God. People have to find what way fits them best. Think of it this way. If I was to go to Disney World, there are many different ways to get there. I could fly, I could drive, I could take the bus. But all of the ways end up in the same place, Disney World." Is that what salvation is? Are we all just trying to get to Disneyland or Disney World? I remember a pastor recently wanted to answer this question, and then rather than get up here in a sermon and talk to his congregation, he actually had people from various religions sitting up on the stage, and he asked them the same questions. What is salvation? What is heaven? What do you do to get there? And they went through the whole entire list. But I don't know if you know what other religions believe. Let's just take a look at this. The Hindu religion says that salvation is the concept of karma, or retributive justice, reincarnation, and or transmigration of the soul. Now listen to this. One's deeds, good and bad, are measured and judged either for or against them. And only when his good deeds have atoned for his bad deeds can he cease his cycles of rebirth. Confucius. I didn't know this until I got to the seminary, but do you know Confucius? Remember that show called Kung Fu? Well, that was Kung Fu is Confucianism. I didn't know that. Confucianism is really a secular religion. It's actually even anti-religious. It's a very philosophical religion. It equates holiness with human virtue, rather than with godly virtue. Man's salvation lies in his morality. Confucians tolerate God only if belief in his existence would strengthen a person's morality. Or how about Buddha? Salvation for Buddha has three meanings. There's this inner tranquility, being comfortable with who you are. The other one is that God is in charge, that God is in charge of what's going on in this world. They tell the story, the Buddhists tell the story, about a young man who was riding his motorcycle, and he got in a motorcycle accident, and he lost a leg. And he was very downtrodden about this, and so he went to see the Buddha priest. And the man said, well, in actuality, you were supposed to lose both legs, but you only lost one, so you should be happy. And the man was content with that. And he knew that God was in charge, and so he went away happy. But ultimately, salvation for Buddhists is that we all attain a place called nirvana, which is a transcendental spiritual state of nothingness. And then there's the religion of Islam. You may know this because Islams have been in the news lately, but Islam, salvation is paradise. And when you've died for your salvation, you go to paradise and there might be some nice young women waiting there for you. You've all heard about the 12 virgins waiting for those who have died for their faith. So you see, as we look through all these different religions, you've got to ask yourself, do all paths lead to God? And I'm going to tell you today that the answer to that question is absolutely. I want you to think about this. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 25. This is the story about the sheep and the goats. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left. Folks, all paths do lead to God, because someday every single one of you will stand before the throne of glory. And you will be judged for the things in your life. And the fact is that when you stand before God and he judges your life, he's not going to judge it very favorably, because all of us have fallen short. But praise God that Jesus came and walked the path of righteousness to the cross and died for our sins. And when we get to the throne of glory, Jesus will be there. And we can say, I put my faith and my trust in that man there. And we will enter into paradise. There are a lot of people out there that are thinking there's different paths and all that sort of thing, but the truth is that all paths do lead to God. The question is, what are you going to do when you get there? So I'd have to say for this one, that myth is confirmed. Now, the second myth that I would like to talk about kind of falls out from the first myth, and that is this one that you hear all the time, and that's myth number two, which means that salvation means following the rules. How many of you know people that think that salvation is just following all the rules? If you look at all these different religions that we talked about, Hindu, Confucius, Buddha, Islam, in every single one of them, you got to follow the rules. And if you have more good stuff in your life than bad stuff, when you get up there, God's going to favorably judge you. The question is, in all these other religions, do you have enough good stuff? Is your bad stuff really not all that bad? Is your good stuff really all that good? Folks, we know that God is a holy God. And that there's a lot of bad stuff, even stuff that we don't know about that we're doing. Is salvation simply following all the rules? To that, I'd like to point to our gospel lesson for this morning. It was the story of the rich young ruler. Now, you'll remember the rich young ruler. Jesus was teaching, and the rich young ruler comes to Jesus, and in Luke 18, verse 18, We read, a certain ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" See, now this is a guy that's approaching life with religion as a bunch of rules. And if I follow things well, then I'm going to get to heaven. So which of the things do I need to do? And Jesus says, well, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. But then Jesus goes on. He says, all right, you want to do this? Let's do this. He says, you want to know what it takes to get to heaven? You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Honor your father and your mother. Just do those things and you will come to heaven. But the man said to Jesus, he said, all these things I've done since I was a boy. I've done those things. I've got good things on this hand, on this side, and a lot of them, and they're going to certainly outweigh everything else in my life. And Jesus looks at him, and he knows that there's one more thing that he lacks. When Jesus heard him, he said to him, well, you still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And then come and follow. When the man heard this, he became very sad because it was a man of great wealth. You see, there's always one more thing, isn't there? When Jesus calls you to a life of good works, there's always that one thing that you're just not willing to do. For the rich man, ruler, it was money. He couldn't sell the money and give to the poor. But for you, there may be something else. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't do good works, but we don't do good works to gain salvation. Salvation only comes from one place, and that is for the one who is perfect, Jesus Christ. And when Jesus Christ fills your life, he frees you up so that when you do good works in life, and Christians do good works in their life, it isn't to get into heaven like the rich man ruler thought it was. We do those good works because of our love for Jesus Christ. And so I would have to say, for this myth, what is salvation? Salvation means following the rules. I'd have to say busted. Salvation is actually something that a lot of this world doesn't understand, do they? When you look at all the religions, it's always about following the rules. It's always about getting to heaven. It's always about all paths lead to God. But the fact is, salvation is a wonderful thing that happens in your life. Because it's not just about getting to heaven. And it's not just about following the rules. Salvation is about Jesus Christ freeing you to live in this world, to share the good news. There was a story in yesterday's paper, Saturday, January 19th, 2008. This is in the Arizona Daily Star. I don't know if you heard about this story, but it's really great. Luck keeps rolling for the convicted bank robber who won a $1 million lottery prize. Did you hear about this? Though he violated his probation by buying the ticket, a judge says he can keep the money. A lawyer for Timothy Elliott, 55, called the violation minor, and the Massachusetts Lottery Commission previously has said there was no basis for withdrawing the prize. Barnstable Superior Court Judge Richard Kianen on Friday approved the probation department's agreement that he would keep the winnings. Now, folks, could you imagine being in prison and winning the lottery ticket? Of course, this guy's not in prison, but could you imagine being in prison and winning a lottery ticket and saying, yeah, there's $1 million out there, but you can't have it because you're in prison? I mean, how would that feel? That'd be horrible. But the fact is that you and I have something much more valuable than $1 million, and we're imprisoned by sin. And when Jesus Christ comes into your life and he takes you as a child of his own, he pulls you out of prison, and that $1 million is yours. That $1 million is a life in Christ. It is a great life in Christ. And he guides you through that path, that all paths lead to heaven. And he helps you in your life to follow the rules. And that gift is yours because of Jesus. In his name, amen.